And we'll be looking at just one verse, verse 27, John chapter 14 and verse 27. It used to be that if there was trouble where you lived, you could escape by going somewhere else. For example, the pilgrims, those who experienced persecution, could escape that persecution by traveling across the ocean and coming to America, where there was religious freedom. But I was thinking as I was preparing this message, what place is there left in our world today to escape to if there's religious persecution? It used to be that America was the place. If we would lose our freedom, where could you go? There's really no place to go. And technology has made it to be such a thing that there's really no place you can go without somebody being able to find you. I believe the stage is really being set for Antichrist to rule the world. And we could have a troubled heart about that. We could really become distressed, discouraged, depressed. Where do you go to find peace? What place is left to find peace? Even when there's no place that you can go to find peace, let's recall the words of our Lord Jesus, who said that peace goes with us. Here in John 14, 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What's the recipe for a troubled heart? Well, twice in this chapter, Jesus says these words, "Let not your heart be troubled." He says that in verse 1 of the same chapter, "Let not your heart be troubled." He says it again here in verse 27, "Let not your heart be troubled." The first time there in verse 1, we understand or we found out that the context says that what follows that phrase, "Let not your heart be troubled," are two imperatives. Believe in God. Believe also in me. What was troubling these disciples' hearts? Jesus is about to leave them. Jesus has said that Peter is going to deny him. Their hearts are troubled. But his departure should not trouble them, but bring wonderful hope. So he exhorts them to confidence. And let me remind you again of what we looked at in verse 1. It's in the present tense when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And it's with the negative. So he is saying, stop what is in progress. In other words, their hearts are at that very moment troubled. And he is saying, stop this troubling in your hearts that is now in progress. Do not allow, do not permit your heart to be stirred up. In other words, get a hold of yourself. But that's not where Jesus stops. He gives them the reason. How should they calm their hearts? Believe in God. Believe also in me. I mentioned some weeks ago that Sean Hannity on his radio program will often say, he says this frequently, "Let not your heart be troubled." And the question I want to present to him is why? Why? Because you're on the radio? Why? I mean, if you look at this world, if I were not a Christian, my heart would be troubled. I would be upset. But "let not your heart be troubled" is not something that I listen to coming from Sean Hannity. I listen to it coming from Jesus Christ. Because he not only says not to let your heart be troubled, but he also gives the reason. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So it has to do with the disciples' thinking, which is based not just upon having faith, but the object of faith. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Sometimes when you hear somebody say, "Have faith in God," it's such a trite encouragement. But it is a statement that Jesus used. Have faith in God. So when our hearts are troubled, what's the answer? Stop it. Get a hold of yourself. Believe in God. Believe also in His Son, Jesus Christ. But these disciples have a problem. Same as we. Troubled hearts. Because when Jesus departs, and let's put ourselves in their shoes, even as Jesus wants us to put ourselves in His shoes in this passage. But let's think of ourselves in the disciples' shoes for just a moment. Jesus is about to depart. He's leaving. When He goes, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? From Jesus' perspective, putting ourselves in His shoes, it's not a matter of where we are going to go, but who goes with us? And that's the reality that we need to see in this passage. Jesus wants them to see His departure from His perspective. You have a troubled heart? Jesus wants you to understand, number one, from His perspective, what we saw in verses 25 and 26, My presence. He says in verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name. And by the way, that's in a future tense. So Jesus promises His presence. The Father shall send. And then He goes on to say, He shall teach you all things. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Why is He teaching us all things? Because we have a problem with applying. Furthermore, He will bring all things to your remembrance. The Holy Spirit shall remind. Why? Because we have a problem with remembering. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Understand from Jesus' perspective His presence. Now, what we're going to look at this morning in verse 27. Understand from His perspective, My peace. My peace. The disciples have a problem. Troubled hearts. Understand My peace. Prior to a campaign that he was going to have in a large city, evangelist Billy Sunday contacted the mayor asking for the names of people in that city who needed help and prayer. You know what the mayor did? He sent Billy Sunday a city directory. You know, that just tells you something. You go out, you meet the average person, and there's a troubled heart. A heart that is not at peace. Mark Twain said, from his cradle to his grave, a man never does a single thing which has any foremost object save one, to secure peace of mind for himself. I believe Mark Twain said that because he was a man of a very troubled heart. Where are we going to get peace? Well, let's look at the source in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. What's the source of peace? As I've emphasized those pronouns. Jesus Christ, who is doing the speaking. The quality of peace is seen in its source. I want you to see, first of all, His legacy, because He says, peace I leave with you. That's His legacy. Matthew Henry had an interesting commentary on the peace of the Lord Jesus, what he gives on this passage. He wrote, when Christ was about to leave this world, He made His will. His soul He committed to His Father. His body He bequeathed to Joseph to be decently interred. His clothes fell to the soldiers. His mother was left to the care of John. But what should He leave to His poor disciples? He had no silver. He had no gold. But He left them that which was infinitely better. His peace. Think about that. It's not money He gave them. He didn't say, hey guys, you're going to need some money. Here you go. What was the most important thing He could leave them? My peace. That's His legacy. But my question is, how can somebody leave peace? Because peace is not a tangible object that I can pick up with my hands. Peace is an intangible object. An intangible thing, folks, that I must pick up with my heart. Since it is given as an antidote to a troubled heart, because He says, let not your heart be troubled. How do you pick it up with your heart? How do I pick up the intangible peace that Christ gives? How do I pick that up with a troubled heart? Obedience. Faith. Isn't that so trite? No, I believe Him. Didn't you believe Him the day you got saved? Isn't salvation all about faith in Jesus Christ? Then I believe Him when He says, "Peace I leave with you." That's His legacy. I want you to see, secondly, His treasury. He says, right after He says, "Peace I leave with you," now He says, "My peace I give unto you." This comes out of His treasury. He not only leaves it, He gives it. And this tells us that peace is what? It's a gift. Because He gives it. I don't have to work for it any more than I had to work for my salvation. I don't have to cross my legs with my palms up and shut my eyes and sit there and meditate and hope that I have this peace that overwhelms me. No, it's not something that I work for. It's something that Jesus Christ simply gives. People go all over trying to find peace externally. And they try to find peace in objects. You know what? If you're having problems, you know what some people do? They go out and take the credit card and max it out because while they are spending the money, they're having a great time. But it brings no peace. In fact, it brings some terribly tragic consequences. How does Paul open up every one of his epistles? Every one of them. I checked this. Let's find out. Would you go with me to Romans chapter 1? Let's take a trip through the epistles of Paul here for just a moment. Look at chapter 1 of Romans and verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and, what's it say? Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just keep traveling through the epistles. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know this is a monotonous exercise, but it's an exercise that I believe is profitable. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be unto you and... Would you please say the word out loud when I get to it? Let me read it again. Grace be unto you and from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Grace be to you and from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if you don't get there on time, when you hear that hesitation, you can just say peace. Because that's what it's going to be. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 3. Grace be to you and from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus. Who does this peace come from? Who does he say it comes from? From God the Father, from Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be unto you and from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who does peace come from, folks? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Grace unto you and from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2. Unto Timothy my son, my own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 2. To Timothy my dearly beloved son. Grace, mercy, and from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We're We have every one of the epistles thus far. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now this little short one chapter epistle to Philemon. Will he say it? Look at it. Philemon, verse 3. Grace to you and from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul want the recipients of his epistles to understand? Grace to you and peace comes from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, you will not find it anywhere else. You can search this world over. You will not find peace anywhere else. It simply cannot be done. The Apostle John in 2 John 3 uses the same language. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Grace and peace. Back here in John 14 and verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. My peace. Note the adjective, my. Literally, the peace that is mine. Why is it his? Because he bought it with his own blood. The peace that he exhibits, even at this time while he's standing there with his disciples, he is about to be crucified. This peace that he is exhibiting, my peace, he is giving to them. An inward quietness, an inward assurance, an inward confidence. Folks, a heart that is at rest. Regardless of what's going on around me, a heart that is at rest. Chapter 15 of John, verse 9, Jesus speaks of my love. Chapter 15 and verse 11, he speaks of my joy. Here in John 14, 27, he speaks of my peace. These are the first three graces of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's his treasury. He says, I give. Then I want you to see his recipients. I mean, this is simple. But this is expositing the passage. He says, peace I leave with. My peace I give unto. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. To whom is he speaking? He is speaking to his disciples. Judas Iscariot is gone. Judas has no peace. Judas is about to hang himself. But to these men who are standing around him with troubled hearts, he says, listen, I am leaving you with peace. I am giving you my peace. Folks, you have no peace outside of Jesus Christ. We have peace with God, it says in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have peace with God only through Jesus Christ. That's the peace with God. When I have peace with God, then I have the peace of God. The peace of God is not possible without the peace with God. That's what Jesus says when he says, my peace. Again, I take you back to the salutations of the epistles. First, it's grace to you. I get unmerited favor. God gives me something I do not deserve. And when I receive what I do not deserve, his grace, when I have by his grace become a child of God, grace to you and then's peace. Peace follows grace. Grace first, then peace. It's the peace of God. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God comes as a result of peace with God. Who are the recipients? His disciples. Let's apply this. Who are the recipients? Every child of God is the recipient of this peace, this heart that is quiet. There we have, folks, the source of peace. Now I want you to see the contrast that Jesus gives in this verse. Jesus declares the difference between the peace he gives and the peace the world gives. Again, I go back to the song we just sang, "There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave." Look at the counterfeit. Jesus says, "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." My peace, Jesus says, versus the world's peace. Interesting word here, the word peace. It's the word in Greek, eirene. We recently had a hurricane go up the East Coast by the name of... You know where the word Irene comes from? The word Irene comes from the Greek word eirene, for peace. How peaceful was that hurricane? Isn't it interesting how we name things without thinking of the etymology? But that hurricane really does reflect what is in most people's lives. My name is Irene. And inside, there's literally a hurricane. There is literally trouble that cannot even be described. And you say, well, on the outside, they look fine. You know what? The countenance doesn't tell you everything. The smile on the face may not reveal to you the war that's inside. Looks deceive. According to Solomon, Proverbs 14:13, it is possible that even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And as you see people who seem to be at peace in this world, understand something. Without Christ, there is no peace. It is a heart that is full of turmoil and battle and wars. I don't know if this is still true, but I read once that there are more psychiatrists per square mile in this particular community than in any other community in the world. In fact, they say there's one psychiatrist for every 171 residents. Beverly Hills, California. Hollywood. Peace? No. The world cannot give peace. The only thing the world can give is temporary excitement, fleshly satisfaction. And with those things comes negative effects, the opposite of peace. With those things come consequences that men try to escape through mind-altering drugs and alcohol and suicide. A preacher said, in the world, peace is something you hope for or work for. But to the Christian, peace is God's wonderful gift. Received by faith, unsaved people enjoy peace when there is an absence of trouble. Christians enjoy peace in spite of trials because of the presence of power, the Holy Spirit. You see, man wrongly thinks that if he desires peace and if he talks about peace and if he puts a peace sticker on his bumper or puts a coexist sticker on his bumper, that somehow there's going to be peace. But that's even like the prophet Jeremiah said in 6:14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The world has peace talks, peace summits, peace marches, and the world has the United Nations to promote peace, all while nations have their weapons pointed at each other. They're simply... is no peace without the Prince of Peace. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Peace will be on this earth when the millennium comes. And who sits on the throne? The one who says, my peace I give unto you. That's when the lion will lie down with the lamb. That's when the child will play upon the cobra's den. That's peace, folks. Because righteousness will rule. But the Bible says, Isaiah 48:18, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And I don't care how much that guy can laugh and smile and joke, in his heart there is a war going on. And I can say that about every unsaved person. There's a war, because unless you have peace with God, you cannot have the peace of God. The only one who has peace is the one who has, I'm quoting Jesus, my peace. He's the one described in Isaiah 26:3 that says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That word perfect peace is actually a repetition of the same word. Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Another preacher said perfect peace comes when our focus is off the problem, off the trouble, and constantly on Jesus Christ. There's an old legend I read about that as Mary and Joseph fled into Egypt with the infant baby Jesus, and they were going through the forest, all the trees bowed down. But there was one tree that refused to bow. It was the aspen. The infant Christ pronounced his curse. You can tell this is a fable. Just like he did later on the barren fig tree. And at the sound of his voice, the aspen began to tremble and has not ceased since. We call them Quakies out here. There's the counterfeit to peace. But then there's this command in closing that Jesus gives at the end of this verse. After he said, I leave you my peace, I give you my peace. Not as the world giveth, I give I unto you. Now listen to this command. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Oh, if I could hear his voice say that. If we could just hear him say that. I believe we can if we listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to us through his word right here. Again, it's the imperative. As in verse 1, stop what is in progress. Your hearts are troubled, stop it. Peace is not the absence of war, because then it would be defined as to what it is not. But peace is the opposite of war. It is that state of tranquility. And literally, this word eirene goes with the Old Testament Hebrew word shalom, which has to do with one's health, your well-being. In fact, the opposite of peace is seen in this last part of the verse. The opposite of peace is a heart that is troubled. A heart that is afraid. And so I say that number one, the peace that Christ gives is an antidote for a troubled heart. I've read this story a number of times, but I can't figure out who the martyr was. Maybe one of you knows who this martyr is. But this martyr, a martyr, years ago was about to be burned at the stake, and the executioner, who was ready to light the fire, expressed to the martyr his sorrow that he would not recant. The martyr, with his hands bound behind him, about to be burned at the stake, said to the executioner, come, lay your hand on my heart and see if it does not beat quietly. The executioner did it and found his heart to be calm. And then the martyr said to him, now lay your hand on your own heart and see if you are not more troubled than I am. Then go your way, and instead of pitying me, pity yourself. Jesus has commanded them not to allow their hearts to be troubled. An emotion that he is still observing in them. And that emotion of trouble would also result in the next thing that he says, neither let it be afraid. That verb, be afraid, is the only time that word is used in the New Testament. And it's never, even in secular literature, it is never used in a good sense. We know of the fear of God. That's something that is good, but that's not the word here. It's always used in a bad sense. And it speaks of cowardice. It speaks of of timidity. Someone who is timid. That verb is used only here. There is a noun that is used only once in the New Testament that's related to this verb. And it's used in this passage where it says, for God has not given us the spirit of, same word related to this word. God has not given you folks a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given His people this spirit of fear. He has given him His Holy Spirit, His power that does not shrink back in cowardice. It does not shrink back in timidity. It is the power of God. It is easy to confuse humility with timidity. We tend to think of somebody who's timid as being humble. No, they're a coward. It is that peace that David had as a young man. He saw the giant Goliath out there in the valley of Elah. And he saw all of the children of Israel shrinking back in fear. And here's this young man saying, who is this man who dares to defy the God of Israel? King Saul hears about it, who's shrinking back in his tent. Who should have been going out to fight for Israel? David goes to him. And Saul says to him, thou art but a youth. But he's not as timid as the rest of Israel. David replies to Saul, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Yeah, God has not given us the spirit of timidity. And there was one man who exhibited that. And he's also a man who had tremendous peace in his heart. He's the man who said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David could have said, well, who am I? I'm just this little lowly shepherd boy. Much like we have it easy to say when we say, well, who am I to teach Sunday school? Who am I to witness to somebody? Who am I to disciple a new believer? Who am I to pray publicly? Who am I? And we say, well, people are going to look at me as humble. No, spiritually, you're a coward. You're timid. And that is not the spirit that God has given. He gives a peace where the heart is at rest, regardless of what I am made to do, regardless of my outward circumstances. Do you have the peace of God that comes from peace with God? Or is your heart characterized by trouble and timidity? Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.